Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. Church, hear the word of the Lord. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him, and everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me." And he left them with the king of Moab. And they stayed with him all that time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet of Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." And so David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. This is the word of the Lord.
I'm excited to jump right into Psalm 142 this morning as we continue our summer in the Psalms. If you're new to Christianity or you are new to the Bible, this is something that the church has been doing since it began. Not just Twin Falls Community Church, but all the way back to the early church, they would go to the Word of God, and they would read it, they would sing it, and they would pray it, and then someone would teach about it. The whole Bible is about Jesus. And so when we study a passage in the Old Testament, which is primarily addressing the Israelite people, God's chosen people, in the New Testament, it's the church, God's chosen people. The Old Testament, we should come with the question, how do we get to Jesus from here? Because in the Old Testament, Jesus is concealed, but it's pointed to him. In the New Testament, Jesus is revealed. And so today, we're going to go to Psalm 142. So, if you haven't already turned there, I'd invite you to turn with me to Psalm 142. And the main idea of Psalm 142 is this: God is our refuge and portion in times of trouble. And the exhortation is this: turn to the Lord in times of lament, loneliness, and persecution. You know, what's really interesting about this passage is the fact that, and I didn't know this before I started studying this week, Psalm 34, we studied Psalm 34 last week, and the background of Psalm 34 is the last five verses of 1 Samuel 21. Well, in the setting of this passage, Psalm 142, is the next verses, 1 Samuel 22. I didn't plan that out. The Lord did. Last year we were planning, we planned that on our elders retreat in October. We pray about every passage that we go to. And so the Lord had us butting up against these two passages, Psalm 142 and Psalm 34, and the passages that they connect to in 1 Samuel chapters 21 and 1 Samuel chapter 22. It's kind of neat. It was really encouraging to my own heart this week as I watched the Lord care for my own heart and for us as a church. Because it's the same theme, it's a lot of the same themes that we saw in Psalm 34. God is our refuge. God is near the brokenhearted and the crushed in spirit. Today, very similar themes in Psalm 142 with some differences in the setting. But if you look at the prescript before we read it, read the whole psalm, if you look at the prescript, you'll find the historical setting of the psalm. And this is the only time in the the Psalms are split up into five books. This is the only time in books 4 and 5 of the Psalms that the historical setting is so clearly played out. So how is it described? It's a maskil of David when he was in the cave, and it's a prayer. Now, what's a maskil? Good question. It's actually an unknown term that's most likely referencing a musical term or a poetic term indicating that this is a type of wisdom psalm. And the setting of the psalm is when David was in a cave. Now, there are two recorded instances in the life of David when he's in the cave of Adullam, here in 1 Samuel 22, and the cave, I'm blanking on the name, but the cave of En Gedi in 1 Samuel 24. So the first situation is found in 1 Samuel 22 when David flees to the cave of Adullam. In this context, David is literally alone and fleeing for his life after putting on an Academy Award performance before King Achish as he acted like an imbecile, someone who is not well in mind. And once he gets to the cave, after leaving Gath, he has a bunch of needy people come to him asking for help. People in debt, people disgruntled, and people who are leeches to an already drained soul. So the second situation is found in 1 Samuel 24. Now, David has a group of warriors at this time in 1 Samuel 24. So he's got some warrior forces and who are fighting with and for him. And he and his men are being chased by Saul once again in the wilderness of En Gedi, where they hide in a cave. In his pursuit of David, King Saul decides to take a siesta in the cave of En Gedi, but doesn't know that David and all his men are surrounding him. David's warriors believe God is serving Saul up on a silver platter to kill him. But David decides that he's not going to take Saul's life because Saul is God's anointed king. So he decides to slice off the royal crest from his robe while he's napping. And then David lets him go. When we look at both passages, I believe Psalm 142 fits most closely with the first settings in the cave of Adullam. Here are the two main reasons why. Number one, because David is clearly alone in this psalm. There's no one there to help. You'll find that in verse number four. No refuge. No one cares for his life. There's no one with him who can help him. And even if there are people near him, they aren't there to help. The second reason is because David is not in a place of power. In 1 Samuel 24, David and his men seem to be in a place of strength with a vulnerable king laying right in front of them. It's clear in this psalm that David is not in a place of strength, but in a place of vulnerability, of severe weakness and loneliness. And so for those particular reasons, I believe the setting of this psalm is 1 Samuel chapter 22 and the cave of Adullam. And that's how I'm going to preach it. So David has just left King Achish at Gath and is running for his life. He's hiding alone in a cave in Adullam, where more needy and whiny people come to him asking for help. It's like David is drowning in sorrows and loneliness, running for his own life. He's drowning, and someone hands him a crying baby. Trying to hold him up. You know, like, man, this is a rough situation. So how does David handle this tough situation? He cries out to the Lord for help. He prays. And this is a psalm of personal lament. So you have different categories. You have psalms of thanksgiving, psalms of praise, psalms of confession. This is a psalm of personal lament. So you're going to have singular words used here. I, me, my. But he's praying. And a psalm of lament basically says, God is really hard down here. Help. Rescue me. And that's exactly what's going on here. Similar to what Daniel prayed this morning. Every time we pray as a church, a prayer of lament, that's what's happening. God, it's really hard down here. We live in this broken world, and it hurts. But God, draw our attention to Jesus, our hope. You'll find that this psalm is structured just like that. The psalm is split up into three sections. Three sections are verses 1 through 2, David's lament, and then verses 3 through 4, David's loneliness, and the heart of the psalm is found in verse 4, but the resolution is found at verse 7. And then the last section is verses 5 through 7, David's Lord. So 1 and 2, David's lament, 3 and 4, David's loneliness, and 5 through 7, David's Lord. Now that we kind of have an understanding of the passage, as we look into it. Let's jump into the passage, and I'm going to read starting in verse number 1. With my voice, I cry out to the Lord. With my voice, I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before Him. I tell my troubles before Him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my life, for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully. Let's jump into the text, verses 1 and 2. With my voice, I cry to the Lord. With my voice, I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before Him. I tell my trouble before Him. You ever stood in a cave and yelled something? There's an echo, right? Echo. It's almost like standing on the edge of the canyon rim on a quiet night and yelling, "Hello! Hello!" Remember, the setting of the psalm is in a cave where David's prayers have echoed off the walls. The same sound, the same idea comes back these first two verses in different ways. Like, you see it right in verse 1. With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. There's an echo almost in the way that this psalm is written. I pour out my complaints before Him. I tell my troubles. Actually, the way that verse 2 is written, it's written in an A, B, C, C, B, A pattern. So like, it starts in the original languages, it starts with, I pour out before Him my complaint, my distress before Him I declare. So it's like a pyramid almost. Boom, 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 steps down. Why is this happening? Because He's placing the weight of His statement on the distress in which He is living. It's actually the word complaint that you see here in the ESV is the word often used for lament. Lamenting. I am crying out to the Lord for help. So, when he uses the word complaint or lament, it's a word that's used to describe Hannah's distress and her infertility before God gave her Samuel. Deep anguish of soul at the prospect of not having a child. It's a word that is used to describe Job's great trial when he lost everything. His whole family died, all his possessions taken from him. So it's a weighty word. It's a hefty word, and David is describing himself in great and deep distress. So what's his response? Prayer. He goes before the Lord, literally before the face of the Lord. And you see it twice in stated in verse 2. Before Him, before His face. Now, one of the greatest leaders of the Reformation back in the 1500s was a man named Martin Luther. One time when a friend asked Martin Luther what his plans were for the following day, he said, "Work. Work from morning until late at night. In fact, I have so much to do that I'll spend the first 3 hours in prayer." Is that how you and I think? I got such a busy day, and so I'm going to take the first 3 hours of my busy day and pray. But you're not going to get anything done. You're going to spend the whole morning praying. That's not how Martin Luther looked at it. I have so much to do, I need to go pray about it. Friend, David was alone with God. while he could not go to his best friend or his family, God had not abandoned him. Well, with his family, if you look at 1 Samuel 22, he drops them off. So he does technically go to his family, but not to stay because he doesn't want them to die. God was with him in his loneliness. And what does David do when he's faced with the injustice of Saul's pursuit of him? He prays. What does David do when separated from his friends and family? He prays. What does David do when lacking food and water? He prays. Mom, how do you respond when you're overwhelmed with parenting? Husband, where do you turn when you're feeling the weight of your job and the pressure of your boss breathing down your neck with deadlines? Nurse, where do you turn in the midst of a full floor of patients and the lazy coworker who wants you to do her job as well? David reminds us that in the midst of life's troubles, we should go to the Lord in prayer. Go to the Lord. Pray. And that's exactly what we're called to do. Let's keep going. So in the first two verses, David laments. Now in the next two verses, he's going to get specific and focuses on the details of his situation, his loneliness and vulnerability. Look at verse 3. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. You can see the parallels here again, path and way, the way. David is, once again, you can almost hear the echoes coming off the wall in the cave. Notice the shift in how David is speaking. He shifts from speaking, describing his prayer, speaking in third person, him, Lord, over there, to second person, you. Directly speaking to the Lord in prayer. The more he gets focused on his lament and his sorrows and his loneliness and his troubles, the closer he is to the Lord. He draws in. He's speaking directly to the Lord in a prayer of lament. And what does he say? When my spirit faints within me, you know my paths. The word for faint here is a word that often describes an unhealthy animal that's just been born. It's just kind of no strength. It's wobbly. It doesn't have nutrition. Over by on the Canyon Rim Trail, right near the corner of Poline and Eastland, there's a house that's right on the corner. And we were walking last, like a week and a half ago, down that trail. And noticed there's a little calf that had just been born, I think, two nights before. And it's sitting there huddled. And it's breathing really fast and heavy breaths out under the sun. And the mom is there close by just to keep an eye on it and to protect it. But it's weak. It's feeble. When it stands, its legs shake. It can barely have enough strength to go to his mom for milk. That's the idea of faintness here. He is faint. He's wobbly. He doesn't have nutrition. There's not only a weakness in this statement, but also a vulnerability here. A weak animal just born cannot protect itself. He keeps going. Look at the rest of the verse. Verse 3. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. The picture is of David secretly observing from a cave in the distance that soldiers are setting up a trap for him on the road ahead. He can see it. He knows it's there, and the traps are not just found in Psalm 142, but they're also found in Psalm 140 and Psalm 141. In Psalm 140, verse 5, the arrogant have hidden a trap for me, and with the cords they have spread a net beside the way, they have set snares for me. Verse 141, verse 9, keep me from the trap that they have laid for me and from the snares of evildoers. So the preceding chapters also talk about these traps or snares designed to capture or kill him. But there's a sense of confidence in what he says here. You know my way. You can't see it really in the English translation, except in the exclamation point at the end of "you know my way." But in the Hebrew, David emphatically says, you know my way. David is expressing a confidence that God knows all about him in his situation. He sees him in the cave, in the loneliness, in the weakness, in the sorrow, in the trouble. God sees right where he's at. And that's what he says in the heart of the psalm in verse 4. Look at verse 4. You look to the right and see there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains for me. No one cares for my soul. He starts with an imperative. Lord, look! Look to the right hand and see. His reference to the right hand is actually the place of symbolic of help. There's no one here to help me. And in the situation, all the people who need help are coming to ask him for help, and David needs help. There's no help for David anywhere. It's a place where a defender would be to the right. No one there. None to help. No one. I'm all alone. Not too long ago, the people of the city were shouting his praises. David has slain his 10,000s, while Saul has slain his thousands. Now they've all abandoned him. No one notices. No refuge. The original text literally says, my refuge is destroyed or lost or killed. It's like all the places he used to go for help, destroyed. There is literally nowhere else to turn. This is new for David. He's always had safety at his parents' house near Bethlehem. The safety of friendships, the safety of family, the safety of resources, and really the safety of his own strength. Remember his story in 1 Samuel 17? I've killed a lion and a bear attacking my lambs. And I trusted in the Lord as I slew Goliath and cut off his head. David no longer has the refuge of his own strength. There's none. He's like a weak little wobbly. No one there to help. And he says, if I die, no one would even notice. That's that word when he says, no one cares for my soul. It means life. Ever been in that situation? Our lives are so connected today. Like social media just connects everyone. I got friends I'm with, I met on airplanes like 15 years ago. Social media has turned many of us into well-connected people, but we're also the most lonely people in the world. Social media has turned many of us into facades who need to keep up fake appearances. Our craving for entertainment in front of a TV or notoriety in front of a screen has taken over the priority of real investment in relationships. In the end, we're left with a shell of life where no one actually knows you. That's also one of the main contributing factors to suicide today. We feel alone, we feel valueless. And like no one would even care if we were gone. But David understands that he's not alone. God is with him in his sorrow, in his loneliness, and in his pain. God is with him and he notices every detail of his life. You see my path. You know my way. God sees him. And this is where we should turn in our loneliness, in our troubles. Turn to the Lord who knows our sorrows, who knows our loneliness, who knows our weaknesses, and sees every detail of our lives. If you're struggling with thoughts of depression and suicide, turn to the Lord in prayer. And also come and talk to someone in the church. Come and talk to me. I'd love to talk with you about some of those things. Don't just sit in your loneliness and trouble. Take it to the Lord in prayer. That's exactly what David does in verse 5 in this last section. David's Lord. I cry to you, O Yahweh, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. David fixes his heart on God. God is his refuge and his portion in the land of the living. Now, the land of the living isn't just a reference to the fact that people are alive and he's not yet in the land of death, like Sheol, but also the land of Israel. So when David mentions his portion, he's mentioning the allotment of land, his inheritance, that was given to him and his family when they entered God's promised land. His rightful portion in the inheritance he received from God's promise to Abraham. I'm going to give you and your offspring that land, that Canaan land. But since he's a fugitive, he's had to abandon his land for now. So throughout the Bible, the promised land serves as a picture of the Garden of Eden. It's really kind of a shell. But where the Garden of Eden was, it was where God dwelt with Adam and Eve. And when mankind sinned, they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. God then established a covenant with Abraham and his offspring that he would bring them to the promised land, the land of Canaan, as their portion or possession. So when they entered the promised land, they were entering into a shell of the original Eden. When they eventually conquered the Canaanites and inherited the land, one of the first things they did is set up the tabernacle of God where God dwelt with his people. And so there's one tribe, though, that didn't receive a portion. Yahweh was their portion. The Levites, because their portion was Yahweh and his sacrificial system. They didn't have physical land because the Lord was their portion. David is aligning himself with the Levites and saying that God is his portion in the land of the living. In this life, God is his place. How much more the New Testament believer? We can cry the same prayer with David because Jesus, Yahweh incarnate, is the place of our refuge. In John 10, verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. He knows their way. And they follow me. And I give eternal life to them and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. What a refuge. Is there anything more safe, any place more safe than being in the hands of God? Throughout his letters, Paul describes the Christian, those who have turned from their sins and trusted in Jesus Christ, he describes them in terms of their location in Christ. Location. This describes our being clothed in Christ's righteousness. It describes the safe haven, the refuge that is his love, his loving arms for Christians. Well, let me ask you, in what idol does your heart tend to seek refuge? Does your heart seek refuge in your home, where you can isolate yourself from everyone else in the world so that you don't get hurt? Does your heart seek refuge in your job, where you can bury yourself in your work? Does your heart seek refuge in your wealth? Friend, every other refuge other than Yahweh is a lousy refuge that can be taken away. Your job can be taken away. Your family can be taken away. Your country, your freedom, your retirement plan, your wealth, your state, your home, all of it can be taken away. And just like David experienced, and when it's all taken away and you're vulnerable and alone, you'll find that God is the only secure and immovable refuge that your heart is actually designed to find refuge in. So our status is exactly where David is in verse 6. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Low and weak, yet again. David's persecutors, was Saul and the king of Israel. David was a lowly shepherd hiding in a cave for his life with no friends, no strength, and no refuge other than God. Modern society would call him a loser. David uses three imperatives here, though. Attend, deliver, bring. The pattern is an urgent request followed by the reason for the request. Attend, why? For I am brought low. Attend, deliver, why? For they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison. Why? That I may give thanks to your name. In Scripture, where there's a pattern, kind of like we saw, you know, there's a pattern here. Attend, why? I'm brought low. Deliver, why? Because I don't have strength. But that pattern is broken in the third section here, in the third grouping here, the third line. When in Scripture, where there's a pattern and that pattern is broken, it's for emphasis. David states and restates his weak and lowly position, but then he breaks the pattern to focus on the purpose of his deliverance. Why? What's the purpose? Look at verse 7. That I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deliver bountifully with me. Deal bountifully with me. David understands that when he is weak, lowly, and lonely, God will deliver him. All praise and glory belongs to Yahweh. And did this actually happen? Yes. But where is David surrounded by righteous and worshiping the Lord in his lifetime? When he dances before the Lord, when the Ark of the Covenant is returned to Jerusalem, surrounded with God's people, worshiping the Lord at the Ark of the Covenant being returned. Now, is this passage specifically talking about that? I don't think so. But that is what happened in David's life after he is delivered from by Yahweh. Worship out of sheer gratitude for all that God has done. And he is surrounded by the congregation of the righteous. That's what happens there. God's rescue of the weak and lowly always results in worship, the worship of God's people. This is exactly what Paul talks about at the end of 1 Corinthians 1. When he talks about the church in Corinth. He says this, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in this world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's what's happening here. David doesn't have any strength. He's alone. He has no refuge. No one even cares about his life. He turns to the Lord, and when the Lord rescues him, he will worship passionately with God's people. Now, Paul states over and over and over again this theme of weakness. God meets us there, and he delivers us. Romans 5, 6 through 8, for while we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2, 1 through 4, dead in our trespasses and sins. That's not just weak. That's dead, unable. When we turn from our sin and self-righteousness and trust entirely on Jesus' sacrifice to save us, God rescues us, and he does so for the purpose of worship. Not just individual worship. If you look at the verse, it's corporate worship. That's what's happening here when we gather for worship. Look at the verse, verse 7, the last of it. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. And isn't it interesting that in David's loneliness and weakness, his heart is longing to worship the Lord with God's people? That's often the opposite of what we do when we are weak, sorrowful, or lonely. We don't want to be around anyone else. Stay away from me. We don't want to gather with God's people and shrink, and we want to shrink back into isolation. But David isn't focused on himself. He's focused on the Lord and longing to be with God's people in worship. Now, David is referencing a reunion with God's people in Jerusalem, the assembly or congregation of the righteous. And he's right in the middle of them. This is the picture. It's a picture of a crowd of people surrounding one person who is sharing awesome news, and they're all cheering together. Yes! Woohoo! In fact, the idea of surrounding in verse number 7 is often used in reference to a crown on someone's head. A circle. Completely encircled by God's people as David stands in the center proclaiming all the bountiful ways that God has dealt with him. That's what happens when we gather for worship together on Sunday mornings. But we have one greater than David who stands at the center of our worship. Jesus, the great sufferer who suffered in our place, died for our sin, rose again, and is now interceding before the throne of grace for us. When we gather, we remind one another of the bountiful ways he has dealt with us. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he rescued us. We sing to the Lord and instruct each other. Actually, Colossians talks about singing as instruction, teaching one another in psalm, teaching the gospel to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. We sing to the Lord and instruct each other's hearts to thank him for all he has done for us. He truly has dealt bountifully with us. Our gathering today and every other week is a taste of the great gathering that is to come. The congregation of the righteous. Revelation 5 points out that the greater David, the Lamb who was slain, the one who is worthy of all praise and honor and glory, Jesus, will stand up someday in the congregation of the righteous, and we will sing, "Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and power." We will gather with all who have trusted in Jesus, our grandmas, our grandpas, our dads and our moms, our dearly beloved lost friends, our family, our saints of old, all who are in Christ, the apostles, the martyrs, the reformers, the congregation of the righteous, as we all surround our great King and proclaim his matchless word. What a day that will be. He truly has been bountiful with us, overwhelmingly bountiful. As we conclude our time today, I want to give us three take-home truths. Three take-home truths. Number one, pray. When life's difficulties arise, follow David's example and pray. Pray to God when you're in life's lonely days. But also when you're on life's mountaintops, pray to God and ask him to work. Are you burdened with a load of anxiety? Cares? 1 Peter 5:8 says, cast, hurl all your cares on him. Because he cares for you. Philippians 4 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep or guard your heart and your mind. Christ Jesus. Hebrews 4:14-16 says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He sits with us in the cave. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Number two, gather. We get a small taste of heaven when we gather as a church and sing in gratefulness for all that God has done for us. We get a small taste of that every Sunday. Yes, we're a young church, and God is growing us. But can you imagine the day when all the local churches, the whole universal church for all time gathers? We get a small taste of that every Sunday when we worship the Lord for all he has done, thanking him. God, thank you. You are the refuge for our weary soul. We can find rest in you. So, when we gather, when you're lonely or in a dark place, gather with God's people. I keep going back to Hebrews because Hebrews keeps talking about this. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. I'm going to read it real quick. So, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, since we have all of these things, all that God has done bountifully for us, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession with our hope of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see that day approaching. When you're lonely or in a dark place, gather with God's people. Third, rest confidently. Jesus is the refuge for our weary soul. We can rest in him. None can get to us. None can snatch us out of his hand. We are safe and secure in the mighty fortress that is our God. Now, your eternal security is not built on your work or your choice, but God's. It's not built on your work, but Christ's perfect atoning work. It's not built on your call to the Lord, but his call to you from eternity past to awaken faith in you. This is the safety and security that God provides his people. God did this at the cross. God is our refuge and portion in times of trouble. So turn to the Lord for help in times of trouble. Let's pray.